This Christmas season, we have blended our voices with the songsters of Christmas. And we notice that God, in His wisdom and through His Holy Spirit, surrounded the Nativity with music. That the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was accompanied with songs of praise. By faith, we blended our voices and our hearts with those who sang concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang some solos. We sang with the angel as he greeted Mary, "Blessed art thou among women. Hail Mary, the Lord is with thee, highly favored one." We sang as Elizabeth responded when John leaped within her womb. And she sang out, "Whence is it to me that the mother of my Lord has come unto me?" And Mary responds in her Magnificat, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." We sang with her. We sang with old Zacharias. "The day spring from on high has visited us. On Christmas Day we change from a solo to a glorious heavenly choir." As we sang with the angels that majestic hallelujah chorus of the Nativity, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men of God's good pleasure." Peace on earth. That's what the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. The Savior is the Savior of peace. And we considered that, didn't we, Christmas Day, what that means. It's peace on earth. Oh yes, we may look forward by faith to the full revelation of that glorious peace in heavenly splendor, for now we can only look through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as we are known. But we have peace now. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in the confidence, as the prophet Isaiah declared, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, but she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Peace with God. In the way of forgiveness of sin. Peace with God to know that whatever God does with us in our life is good for us. Peace in the midst of all the troubles and the trials of this pilgrimage here below. We are in harmony with God, and whatever God sends upon our pathway, it's good. He is our strength and our security. He is our peace. And we go on in the struggle of faith, we go on in our pilgrimage, singing, constantly echoing within our hearts, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace." But the ultimate test of that peace is when we die. And that's why God has also added one more song to the songs of Christmas. A song of, mind you, that sings about death. And that's the song of Simeon. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And so let's consider that together tonight. Songs of Christmas. Simeon sings of dying in peace. First of all, let's consider, what really does that involve? Dying in peace. Secondly, let's notice the basis for that. That is, my eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Finally, let's notice it's a humble request. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in that peace. That must have been a touching scene in the temple. Old Simeon holding a baby and singing about dying. We have the song of Simeon that we're going to sing by and by. Listen how beautifully it's expressed in this song. Jesus, the vision of thy face hath overpowering charms. Scarce shall I feel death's cold embrace if Christ be in my arms. When flesh shall fail and heartstrings break, sweet will the minutes roll, a mortal paleness on my cheek, but glory in my soul. Simeon was an old man. You imagine the contrast? I suppose his eyes were sunken, his cheekbones protruded. I suppose his arms were shaky, his voice was thin, but he holds the baby Jesus, 40 days old, embraces that little newborn babe in his arms and sings, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. It wasn't a coincidence that Simeon embraced the baby Jesus. The context that we read together makes very evident that God was in control of these events. We read in verse 27 that Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. We read in verses 22 through 24 how that the law of Moses required Joseph and Mary to come to the temple with Jesus. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. On the part of Joseph and Mary, then, there were two reasons why they came into the temple. The one was to present Jesus and to do with him according to the law, to redeem him as being their firstborn son. They had to go to the temple to redeem Jesus. The second reason was for the purification of Mary. She, having given birth to a child, had to be purified according to the law of Moses. Now that tells us something as to the significance of the event too. We probably should say a few things about that. The fact that the Lord Jesus was presented in the temple here is connected with the beautiful expression of hope in the Old Testament Israel. That is, that when the Lord blessed the home with a male child, that male child had to be redeemed as a firstborn son. Now to understand that, we have to see that the redemption of that firstborn son was connected with the redemption of Israel. Israel, the nation of Israel, was God's firstborn nation. God chose Israel of all the nations of the world. He did not choose the nation of Egypt. He did not choose the nation of the Persians or the Greeks, or he didn't choose Phoenicia. But of all the nations of the world, God chose Israel. It was out of Israel that God gathered his church, the seed of Abraham, the progenitor of the nation. Well, that's beautiful, because God did that. In his sovereign wisdom, God simply took Israel. Now again, that doesn't mean that he didn't take anyone else. Oh, there were little expressions, little signs that God eventually was going to gather all the nations. But all during the Old Testament history, all during those 4,000 years, God concentrated on Israel. I know he took, for example, Rahab, Canaanitish woman. He took a Ruth out of Moab. These are exceptions. Those are typical expressions that God is not limited to Israel. Almost all the saints of the Old Testament were taken out of Israel. Israel was the firstborn of the nations. The glory of Pentecost was that suddenly that changed. Out of the particularism of Israel now, through Pentecost, the doors of all the nations of the world are opened up, so that now the church is gathered from every nation under heaven. They were represented at Pentecost. The Apostle Paul became the first missionary to bring the gospel to the nations of the world. Israel was the firstborn nation. That means, then, that as a nation, they had to give themselves over to God. As a nation, they were consecrated to Jehovah. As a nation, they were different from other nations. They were Jehovah worshipers. They were separated unto God. They were the apple of Jehovah's eye. He delighted in them, and they were called by God to give of all their possessions, of all their time, of all their energy, of all their life. As a nation, they had to consecrate themselves unto the adoration of Jehovah. And that was expressed most beautifully in the temple worship. In the temple worship, the nation of Israel concretely demonstrated the praise of Jehovah. There they gave themselves over to praising him. But no, all the people couldn't do that. God didn't expect that all the people all the time would be in that temple offering sacrifices and praising God and praying day and night without ceasing. So what God did is he took one of the tribes, the tribe of Levi, and he made the tribe of Levi to represent now the whole nation. And he called the tribe of Levi to do exactly that, to give the whole life, to give all their energy in the service of the temple of Jehovah. And that was beautifully demonstrated in the Levites. They didn't have a tribe. They didn't have a separate place where they lived. No, God gave them 48 cities in which to live, so that the picture is that they are mingling amongst the people. All the tribes had Levitical cities within them to typify the fact that on behalf of all the people, the Levites were giving themselves over to the full-time service of Jehovah. They were a consecrated people. They didn't have to go out and till the soil. They didn't have to go out and be busy in buying and selling. They ate of the tithe. Their families were provided from the sacrifice. They ate of the meat that came from the altar and the like, and Jehovah provided abundantly for Levi. And Levi typified the consecrated nation of Israel, full-time service of Jehovah. But everyone had to be redeemed.
That is,
God called all the people together and instructed them in the law of Moses that the only way they could be freed from the full-time service of Jehovah is that a redemption had to be brought to the temple. And that's the idea here of the presentation of Jesus. All through Old Testament history, every time parents received their first male child, the male representing a new generation, they had to take that son, and they had to bring that son to the temple, and they had to pay either a lamb as a sacrifice or 5 shekels of temple money. And that was their redemption. That means that paying that freed that son and freed that generation from the obligation to be full-time servants in the temple of Jehovah. The idea being then that in that redemption, they would ultimately understand that God would give to them the firstborn son who would redeem them from all their iniquities and who would bring them then into a far more beautiful temple service than the Old Testament would bring them into the perfect temple which is 4 square in the everlasting service of Jehovah God in the glory of heaven. The redemption meant then hope of the coming of the firstborn to bring them into the service of Jehovah. Now Jesus was not going to be a servant in the temple. Jesus' priesthood was not of the Levitical order. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as a royal priest. And so Jesus, too, being born of Mary, Jesus being the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus himself had to be redeemed according to the law, to testify thereby that he, too, being Jesus Christ, not the son of Joseph and Mary, but the firstborn son of God himself, he himself now was going to be the fulfillment of all the requirement of the law. So Joseph and Mary had to redeem him, had to make the satisfaction of the Old Testament law sign and shadow, so that Jesus Christ would not now be a priest after the order of Levi to offer sacrifices of lambs upon the altar in the temple, but being freed of that obligation, he could lift up all his people in a far more beautiful sacrifice. He would give himself as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Mary also had to be cleansed. She too had to come into the temple for her purification. All through the Old Testament, there is an emphasis upon the fact that bearing a child associated a woman with sin. We need but think of already the words spoken to Mother Eve, "I will greatly increase thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." And the sorrow there is, the sorrows and the heartaches of bringing forth sinful children. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And bearing children also meant that a mother realized that she herself did not bring forth perfection. She herself did not contribute to the sanctification of Israel. All she could bring forth was sinful children. And therefore, after childbirth, a mother had to present herself also for purification. Now the law required that the firstborn son be redeemed somewhere after 31 days. The law also required that a woman had to be purified 40 days after childbirth, so that it was a very common thing that they would simply go to the temple once to accomplish both purposes. That's true now with Mary too. She too had to fulfill the requirement of the law. Oh, she brought forth the sinful child, Jesus Christ, who had no sins. But Jesus Christ now also had to become the one who was under the law. He Himself became sin for us. He who had no transgression received of the Father all the transgressions of His people. And therefore, He too, with His mother Mary, was subject unto the law. Mary too could not be excused from the requirement of the law. It's striking that the law required then that they offer a burnt offering and a sin offering. Generally, for the rich it would be a lamb, for the poor it would be turtle doves and pigeons. And so we read now in the inspired account that Joseph and Mary came with the offering of the poor. Two seeming insignificant birds for the offering, for the purification of Mary. Now exactly at that occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the arms of His parents, coming into the presence of the Old Testament temple, to be redeemed of all the requirements of that Old Testament service, Mary to be purified, the Holy Spirit brought in Simeon. Simeon is in the courts of the temple. And Simeon is well aware of the purpose he has in coming to the temple that day. As we read, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. He's looking for him. We read, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, you can almost see the old man. He must have walked right up to them, and he just took that baby out of their hands, and he lifts up that child in his arms, and he sings, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." He was just and devout, looking for the consolation in Israel. Wouldn't you love it if the Holy Spirit could describe your life that way? Just, that means one in harmony with the law. Devout, one that was truly spiritual and godly and pious. Looking for the consolation in Israel. Living in the consciousness that God would fulfill the promise He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promised Son. And all that expectation, and he's an old man. And now suddenly, the moment of truth comes. And now he knows that this is that child promise. This is that consolation of Israel. And so he comes and he grasps in his arms that child and he sings, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Lord, I'm ready to die. My life is full. It's finished. The realization of the promise is at hand. You let me see the consolation in Israel. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Light to lighten the Gentiles, glory of thy people, Israel." Simeon wanted to die in peace. And his song is a prayer that he may do that. Because after all, that's all he had left. He had nothing more to expect in his life. The Lord simply said, "Simeon, I will allow you to live long enough to see him. And when you see him, you must die." And now in this moment, confrontation comes to pass. Simeon is so conscious of the fact one thing remains for him yet, and that is to die. But notice this song, "Lord, may it be in peace. Let thy servant depart in peace." That's not natural. It's not natural to die peacefully. Oh, do we not know that death is scarred by the consequences of sin? We know that is death, and physical death is also part of the curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, says God. Death is all part of the terror of sin and the consequence of sin before God. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is yet the last enemy that must be overcome. Simeon knows that. We know that. And so tonight, let's ask that question very simply. Suppose you stand consciously before death, and you make it your prayer, Lord, let thy servant die peacefully. What do you suppose you would have in mind? What is a peaceful death? And obviously that means then that to die in peace is to overcome all the natural inclinations of the terror of death. To die in peace means that we will have the strength then to triumph over all the natural fears. I like to look at that from four points of view. First of all, the fear of death is suffering. We all know that. We don't know what really is connected with death and how much suffering we may have to experience with death. But one aspect of the fear of death is how much will we have to suffer before we die. Once in a while, the Lord may take an aged saint out of the midst of the church and take him so suddenly by a heart attack or something. And how often we say to each other, isn't that a wonderful way to die? No suffering. It's a shock. It's the suddenness that strikes us. But we say that. And by that we mean simply that sometimes God's people have to suffer so much on the way to death. We know that too. And that makes us afraid. It's not easy to die in a long process of suffering. But God's people sometimes have to do that too. There are some diseases that work in the body in such a way that death comes only after a long, agonizing process of suffering. That's part of death. And when that happens, we have that fear. None of us wants to have that kind of a disease. There are many of those kinds of diseases. Many that just attack the body gradually. Sometimes it attacks the central nervous system so that it affects the capacity of controlling the body, controlling the functions of the body. Sometimes it causes pain and misery. Sometimes it causes the sense to lose the senses, that you become blind and you become deaf and so on. So that you see, there are children of God that when they go through that process, all the things of this life and this physical body gradually deteriorate. Sometimes it goes on for years and years until finally it is a broken down body that's put in the casket and put into the earth. Skin and bone, deformed, which cries out to God of days and years of torment and suffering. And to die in peace in that consciousness means, first of all, that we know very well that even all that suffering has a purpose. And that even if that is God's will, that we have to pass through death that way, and Simeon too didn't know what there was ahead of him, and we don't even know how he died. But if that's the way that God takes us home through that kind of suffering, if we're going to have to go that way, how can we be at peace except that we know that even in the wisdom of God, that way of passing through death is a good way. It has a sanctifying purpose in the life of God's people.
And I'll tell you, if you want to visit God-fearing saints, then visit those who have known the way of affliction. When you visit those kind of people, I as a minister, and I suppose you have that too, whether they're relatives or members of the church or whatever, you sometimes have an overwhelming guilt that you should be so healthy. Why should God give so much suffering to some of His children? And yet when you go and visit such a people, sometimes I think I have to prepare some message, I have to bring a word of comfort, but invariably, they are the ones that will shine in the glorified testimony of the goodness of God. They're so sanctified. They stand so strong and so close to the Lord that you and I sometimes marvel what God does. That's peace. That's peace when even if the process of dying has to be that slow, suffering way, God will cause all of that to work for good for the salvation of our souls. No one suffers needlessly. I'll tell you, that would have to be the worst thing. If a child of God has to lie down finally on his deathbed and say, I have suffered for the last 4 years and I have agonized with my misery, but I can't understand any purpose of it all. Well, it was all unnecessary. That would be terror. But to die in peace in the way of suffering is to understand God never sends any affliction without a purpose. Let's notice in the second place, the fear of dying is also facing the unknown. No one becomes experienced to die. You die once, of course. You never learn to die. You never can go and repeat it. Dying is once. It's striking too that those whom the Lord resurrected from the dead, that the Holy Spirit never saw fit to tell us anything about it, write anything about it in the Bible. What is it like to die? None of us know. And that's why there's fear. What really happens when a person dies? Oh, we know something wonderful happens. Sometimes you may have had that opportunity to sit close by a dying person. Sometimes they talk about what they see. They see angels. But don't think that's all hallucination. Oh, no. When a child of God dies and he goes through what we call the unknown process of transition, you know very well they see wonderful things. Sometimes they describe a vision to us. And don't think that's all imagination. Sometimes they tell us what they see. Sometimes they say they see even heaven. They see Jesus in His glory. They see angels coming in their presence. That's enough to assure us we don't have to be afraid. Besides that, the Lord Jesus certainly assures us that death is overcome in victory. The psalmist David cried out, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And the answer to the terror of dying and to face the unknown is that we have someone who loves us. We're not alone in this experience. To die in peace, even facing something that we don't know what it's like, is overcome when we know that God our Father is with us and He sends the angels to gather up the souls of the redeemed. So
So that we're not alone, but that God as a Father comes and delivers us from the body of death and translates us into the conscious state of glory, so that the moment our eyes are closed in death and the body collapses and we leave this earthly tabernacle, at that moment we are escorted into the presence of Jesus Christ in glory. That gives peace, even when we don't know. The third thing is, dying is difficult because we have to leave behind so much we love. That makes dying so hard, naturally so difficult. We don't want to leave this world. No one wants to leave this world. After we've lived here a number of years, and if the Lord has blessed us, we have so much that we want to stay for. No one volunteers for death. There's the intimacy of the home. There's husband and wife. There's parents and children. All to leave behind loved ones. That's not easy. To leave them behind and realize that they have to go on in life without us. To leave friends, to leave all the joys and experiences we've had here below. From a natural point of view, that makes death so hard. And yet to die in peace means that we realize that even though all that's true, death being a transition from the earthly into the heavenly, it means that we also have the promise that God gives us, that we enter into a state of glory far more beautiful than what we have ever experienced in this earth. And God's people experience that too. I have seen that even in a young mother. She had cancer. She had a big family. From every human point of view, the first thing that bothered that mother is her children. How would her family get along without her? And you visited her in that early stage where she knew she had cancer. She knew she had to prepare to die. Oh, how her soul wrestled. Why would God take a young mother out of a young family? And she struggled with that. And the more she struggled with that as time went on, the more she saw that it was the testing of her faith in the wisdom of God. And though it was so hard for her to leave, yet she saw that eventually God's way was good for her. She had nothing to fear. It was going to be her translation into glory. But what burdened her is that she as a mother had to be strong. She had to prepare her children for her death. And not so long before she died, I saw her. She had her children with her. And what strength, what courage. One by one, telling her children she was going. She's going home. Don't cry for her. But to be strong in the Lord. Dying in peace. When the time came, she was severed from all the earthly things. She had no struggle. She had no deep sorrow. She was so full of anticipating glory and so confident that God would provide for her family. She died in peace. Dying in peace means also facing God. From a natural point of view, as children of God, there's a certain terror there. You know, when soon as you die, you're going to know your eternal destiny. As soon as you close your eyes and breathe your last here, you know whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And from a natural point of view, that stirs us. There's a fear. God is on the other side of death. God is the one before whom we also will stand. And to die in peace means that you have to have this confidence that you are reconciled to God. From a natural point of view, as we look at ourselves with all our sins, and usually if God gives us a lingering deathbed, there's much introspection, there's much searching of our lives, there's much examining of our own life and experience, and there is overwhelming awareness of our iniquity, so that many a deathbed is surely expressed this way: "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And to die in peace means that you believe that you are reconciled to God, that you're not going to have to be afraid of the terror of hell, but that God will surely welcome you into His presence in Jesus Christ, because your sins are forgiven. All of that makes up dying in peace. And now here's old sinner. He's got the baby Jesus in his arms, and he says, "Lord, I'm an old man. Let thy servant now depart in peace." He wasn't afraid to die. He wanted to die. He was ready to die. His prayer was, "Oh God, may it be peaceful." And how could he pray that? It's that little conjunction in verse 30. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation." He's crying this out, "Lord, let us be in peace." Why? Because I'm holding the baby Jesus in my arms, and my eyes have seen thy salvation. I'm ready to die because now I know the consolation of Israel has come. The promises are fulfilled. Salvation is a reality. No more fears and terror of death. Lord, let me die now peacefully. For I have seen thy salvation. That's why the ungodly can never die in peace. The ungodly, they do one of two things that's terrible. They either die restlessly and full of turmoil and terror. I'll tell you, I've heard those kind of people die too. I've heard them curse and swear so that the whole hospital hall echoed with blasphemy. It's a terrible thing when the wicked die. Some of them rationalize themselves to peace or to a form of calmness. They say, "Oh, there isn't any life hereafter anyway. When I kick the bucket, it's all going to be over," and they talk blasphemously. Some of them try to convince themselves that if they simply live somehow acceptably on this world, we're all going to go to some nice, wonderful place after death. Oh, how beautiful it is. And may you and I say this tonight: "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Salvation, which is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, Simeon has that same idea. Darkness. Darkness without Jesus. The darkness of sin and death. The darkness of terror. The darkness of man stumbling along in life, making a fool of himself. Darkness where man simply compounds his sins with more sins and makes himself ripe for destruction. But Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which is a light." In the darkness of this world, he saw the light shine. And that light was personified in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. That light of God that would shine in the midst of this darkness, that would shine in the splendor of heaven, that light that would make God beautiful in the eyes of the people, and that would make the people beautiful in the eyes of God. The light which would open that heavenly communion. so that God would come to the earth and embrace a people and cherish a people, and the people in the sphere of darkness would cry out, Jehovah is worthy of praise and glory. The light that would swallow up the darkness of the guilt of sin. The light that would illuminate the heart and the conscience of the child of God by faith. Paul Simeon saw that all in Jesus. And he said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, even in a baby, he saw. And that verb to see is literally perceive. It doesn't mean simply, oh, my eyes have seen the baby Jesus, but my eyes have perceived salvation through that wonder. He saw the Lord Jesus already completing that work of salvation. He saw Him satisfying the blood of the Lamb slain in the altar. He saw Him as the firstborn of Mary, the firstborn Son of God. He saw Him as the fulfillment of all types and shadows, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He saw Him swallowing up the darkness on Calvary, consummating the great glorious daylight of God's presence and grace. He perceived it by faith. And He included us. The light to lighten the Gentiles. That's amazing. But the Holy Spirit also put in this song a place for you and me. Not only for the natural seed of Abraham, but for the Gentiles. And Paul, in this 11th chapter of Romans, he explains that so beautifully, that God, in dealing with the Gentiles, dealt with them as the natural olive tree. And the Gentiles now rejected the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and the axe is laid at the tree. It is cut down. So that now into that root there is engrafted the wild olive tree, the Gentiles, not to the exclusion of the Jews, but so that in the engrafting of the Gentiles, the Jews might be provoked unto holy jealousy. All Israel might be saved. Jew and Gentile, God's people from every nation under heaven. So that what is it that enables anyone to die in peace? You or Gentile, whether it's Simeon or it's you or me, whether it's the saints that have died who have gone before, or it is those who must yet be gathered into the church from every nation under heaven. One thing, beloved, that causes us to die in peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to hold before the eyes of the dying Calvary, the cross, the redemption. That's the hope. That's the peace. And oh, how true that is. How beautiful that is. For when you have Jesus, beloved, all the natural fear of death is taken away. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't have any fear or any struggle. But it's that in the midst of the struggle over against the last enemy, we say with Simeon, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. You want to die in peace, don't you? Literally, in the Greek, we don't even have a request. Literally, we read, Lord, thy servant now departs in peace. It's a statement of fact. And yet the King James translates that as a request, as a prayer. Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. And of course, the reason they translate that as a request is because none of us and ourselves can be guaranteed a peaceful departure unless God gives that to us. That's why we have it in the form of a prayer. It's addressed, as it were, to the Lord, to Jehovah, to the God of heaven and earth. And we recognize, first of all, that He is the Lord of death. He controls death, and he does that now also over his people. For Jesus' sake, the Lord Jesus Christ went through death and went through the grave, and he's exalted in glory, and now he has swallowed up the power of death itself. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is in truth the Lord of death. To put it bluntly, we don't have anything to say about when we're going to die. We know this. Oh, you know many saints that wish they had died before they did. Their life was so full of misery and trouble. And sometimes in the process of dying, they had so much suffering, they would even come and say to me, "Reverend, is it okay if I pray, Lord, just take me?" We don't have the say when we're going to die. Sometimes we want to die before we do. And then again, there are many, many times we have to die when we don't want to die. Implied in this request is, Lord, death is in thy control, not mine. I don't have the say over death. That's the sovereign domain of God. Whether that is going to be sudden, whether we're going to live to be old or young or whatever it may be, or how much we must go through, that's God. And when we make this prayer and sing this song with Simeon, it is this. We apply by it. God has the right for death. Not we. It's God. The second place, this implies too that we're ready to die when God wants us to die. To die in peace means you're ready to go anytime. That's important because sometimes God takes us suddenly when we're not really expecting it. But to understand this song of Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, it means that whenever God will take us to death, we're ready. It's okay with us. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that if God would be pleased to take you in death tonight, you're ready? You could say, Lord, let it be peaceful tonight. That's the implication. God was in control, so in control that we're ready whenever he calls. And the third place it means we ask him that whenever he comes in death and we're ready, just make it peaceful. Make it so that the terror of death is overcome, that we won't be struck down with fears and doubts, that we won't have to be overcome with all the natural stuff. That we may know that even though it means leaving this life, being separated from this world, we have a peaceful translation into the glory beyond. To be with those who have gone before through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we say with Simeon too, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The babe of Bethlehem is the Lord of Calvary, this resurrected and ascended Lord in glory. And don't we say also with the inspired Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be peaceful. And a peaceful death brings us into the glory that's beyond. You see, to sing the songs of Christmas is to sing the songs of redemption and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. For time and for eternity, even death
is swallowed up in victory. May God bless us as we sing these songs. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thou didst reveal to Simeon that he would die after he saw the Savior. By faith, he was ready. He wanted to die peacefully. So, Lord, we do not know when we will die. But having seen the salvation personified in Jesus Christ the Savior, we make this our prayer also tonight. Oh God, whenever the time comes for us to die, thou art in control. We're ready. Father in heaven, make it peaceful. The transition to the far greater glory than we can ever imagine, to leave this life, to dwell with thee and the saints in glory, to praise thee forever. We thank thee for the song of victory. Amen.